I'd like to just move through this just briefly with you on the outline. Obviously, one of the great understandings is the need for us to continue, regardless of where we are in life, to abide with the Lord Jesus. I don't mean to pass over that quickly, but I can't emphasize that as a prerequisite to being able to stay in the battle. The key is to not give up. I think that's probably one of the key things in a work, is that when God has called you to a work, there is that desire to finish the work or to finish your stay in that work. And the only way I know to finish that is to stay right with the Lord Jesus and to be encouraged with the Lord Jesus Christ personally. Next would be Exodus chapter 3, 1 and 2. And I'd like to say this in the sense of, you know, have you ever gone to a job and you need a job and they tell you, well, we need you to be experienced before we can hire you, and your question is, how do I get the job and get the experience at the same job or at the same time, and you wonder how all this comes about? I've never really heard an adequate answer to that situation yet. But I want to say this, that when God called Moses, and I just want to say that God took what Moses was doing in his life at that time and was able to convert that through the experiences that Moses went through to being the leader that God wanted at that time for the children of Israel. The point is this. It doesn't require us to have tremendous loads of either evangelistic experience or shepherding skills or administrative skills, but I want to say this, as it would be very, very dangerous if I left this out. If you have no willingness to allow God to discipline you in whatever area of life it is, and I don't mean discipline in the negative sense, but the training process, you're not going to find yourself as capable and as eager of heart to be available to serve the Lord in the long haul in these particular situations. One of the things that has always stood out to me with the life of Moses is the fact that it wasn't what Moses thought he was going to do. And here's a little thing. Don't be so tight about what you believe God has called you to do, so tight to the point that it restricts you from hearing the real voice of God with respect to moving you into a certain area of service for Him. Stay as broad-minded as you possibly can, and yet guided on the foundation of the Word of God. And in this sense, be careful that we are willing to take whatever it is the Lord sends our way. I was sharing just a little while ago one of the things that I wanted so bad when I got out of Bob Jones University is I wanted to hit the road running. Those of you who knew me at that time knew that I didn't know much difference between my head and the hole in the ground. Literally. And the tail wagged the body. I was, if you ever watch those old Walt Disney cartoons, you know, it's the dog that's out there and everybody running by and he's just, which way to go, George? Which way to go? You know, and I didn't know what I wanted, but I sure wanted it. And I remember two older, dear godly men coming to me. And one was Harry Deitchman, the other was Lyndon Sheridan. And they held meetings here. And I don't know, Austin, I don't know whether you guys put these guys up to this or not, or somebody did, but they came up to me, and 6 months apart, I think that's about the time distance between the two of them, and he grabbed me right here in the same spot. I thought that was uncanny. It was right here on this shoulder, and he squeezed me very tightly like that, and I thought, that's odd. Harry did that about 6 months ago. But tears streaming down their faces, and looked at me and said, "We hear you want to be out in the Lord's work full time." And I said, "Oh man, do I ever." And they both looked at me and they said, "We suffered some very serious personal losses in our lives because we jump the gun and we move too fast. You know what their advice to me was? John, get a job. Bring yourself under the care of the oversight of that meeting. And if God and when God is ready, He will shove you into His place of service. I did not want to hear that at that time. But I realized I needed help. I won't pick on Austin too much. But I remember I was out. Bobby was pregnant with John, and it was sometime in February, and it was actually March, and John was born April 7th, 1978, and I was off doing what I felt God wanted me to do, and well, Bobby went into labor, and I'm off, I guess it was Key West, so pretty far from here, and I get a call on the other end of the phone. John, it's Austin on the other end. John, I said, yeah, Austin. Well, how's it going? Oh, it's going real good. Good. Do you know you have a wife? I said, yeah, I do. And you know that she's expecting a child. I said, yeah. Well, I think she's expecting that child a little sooner than you thought she was expecting that child. And you know, John, you've got a responsibility to take care of your wife. And oh, I could hear it on the other end. I'm going, ooh. He said, I really think it'd be a good idea for you to hop on the first bus you can and get straight home to Georgia because you may have a child waiting for you when you get home. Now, I'm dramatizing that a little bit, Austin. You know that. But the thrust of it was I realized there was experience needed. And so I'm not talking about how proficient you are at sharing the gospel. And I'm not talking necessarily how proficient you are in the exercise of your gift. All those are important. The key thing is called of God, willing to let God school you so that you can be a good tool in His hand at the right time. Now next, I'd like to move through these areas quickly. All of us have a different way in which the Lord works. And He moves through our lives in different ways to put us in the work that He calls us to do. Be sure, though, that His work is very solid. If something is the Lord, He will work that in your heart. It will be something that will abide with you that you cannot rid yourself of. And I'd just like to say, isn't that wonderful to think that God has a work for you, every single one of you? And it's greater than your career? It's greater than the fishing boat. I like to fish. You might know that. If we can ever catch any, I love to fish. But what you've been given is a special call by God. Special. And He'll make it abundantly clear. A lot of people say, how do you know it was God's will for you to get married? Now, how can anybody sit down and tell you exactly to the T, to the moment you know for sure, here's the formula? Well, we know there's biblical guidelines. And those, thank God, are in place, and they ought to be the thing that we listen to the most. But there comes a point where there's a step of faith in line with the Word of God, where you know deep down in your being that know that you know. And that's the element of faith. It's something God plants there. You weed through whether or not it's lust. You weed through whether or not it's just a passing fancy. That's the beauty of the Word of God. He weeds all that out for you. And it's the same with respect to what it is that He would call us to do. The things we may think we should do are not necessary. You know what I wanted to do? This was my ambition. I thought, boy, it's sticking with me, man. I wanted to get two slide projectors together. I wanted to take pictures of things. I wanted to bring in moving, God-honoring music. I wanted emotionally but solid sound, gripping images to come up on the screen and grab young people at camps to where they go, ooh, and ah. And I thought, that'll be the way to get them. And I'm not saying we don't use everything that we have at our disposal. That just wasn't for this puppy. And I hung on to that bone a long time. That old bone I drug around in my mouth like, if you could have seen, if that thing were a bone and I was a dog, you'd have seen me dragging that thing around for quite a few years of my life. And really what God wanted me to be was a bird dog. But I hung on to the bone. Pardon me, I guess I've been in Arkansas too long. But those are the images in reality and spiritual preparation that we have to come to terms with. But God will make it sure, and God will mine that out. Obviously, we'll just take a look there. For Moses, it was the burning bush. David, tending sheep. Samuel, God called him as a boy. Isaiah, it was through a vision. Peter, it was through his career. And Paul, it was from a tremendous amount of training in the law, at the feet of Gamaliel and others who had schooled him well. And God took all these different individuals. And the reason why this is so encouraging is you can see God takes anyone who's available. And God will use those whom He's called. And it matters not from where you come from. What matters is, are you willing to heed? You know, folks, forgive me for saying this, but we have got so much knowledge and we've got so many ways of how to do it and so many ideas of what we should do and what we shouldn't do. I really believe the heart of what God calls us to do really comes down to the fact, will we yield and surrender wholeheartedly to what we know is in front of us and apply our hearts zealously behind what God calls us to do. Now, I'll leave the rest there, in the sense of being able to work through it. And I'd like to move on now to a little bit about how God called us. And you'll just take a little bit over, just turn your page over in your notebook. And I'm going to share just a bit of some of the practical sides of some of the things that God did in that opportunity He gave us. And I want to say this. This is not the way it has to be done everywhere. In fact, there'll be some things I'll share with you that we did. I hope none of you try. Okay? But that's part of the beauty of getting out there and doing it. You learn. You go through things. And I think sometimes today we're so afraid of failing, we never get off the starting block. Well, what do they think? We did this. Listen, I'll never forget this. I hope Joe Reese will forgive me for this. Oh boy, John, you say you've been dangerous. Now, I'll never forget Joe Reese got off the plane and he got on into the Hilton Hotel there where we were, and he looked at me, and you know Joe, he looks like he's got a little tooth down here and bomb part of it. And he'll look at you like this and say, well, John, he said, I don't know why I'm here. Pardon me? I just don't know why I'm here. I don't know what this is all going to come about. What on earth are we doing here in Little Rock? I have no idea what God wants to do. I'm not even sure I should be here. And I was wondering in the back of my mind, yeah, I kind of wonder if He should be here too. But the men that He brought with Him probably had some of the most effective outreach in neighborhoods of any of the groups that came. All were effective in the sense of getting out the words, but they seemed to have quite a good group and a good heart of individuals that were able to engage people wholesomely and genuinely at the door. So I want to say that. One of the real aspects in all of this is, how does something out of nothing take place? Now, we literally went into a place that had never known any kind of a New Testament work that we know. Never had it. And what do you do? How do you get going in a situation like that? The only thing I can share with you is that and probably most of you are already in locations where you have a view for what you believe God would have you to do, or at least some type of mission in front of you where you know God's working and He's already exercising some of your hearts to reach out. But if God ever calls you to go to a location where there's never been anything, there are a few things I wanted to share with you that I think are fundamental to keep in mind. First, you go in, and I did this. I did drive around the city of Little Rock 6 times or 7 times. But I did go down to Little Rock. I drove the city, tried to get myself at least familiarized with it. At that time, Microsoft Streets, that was 98, had just updated their version of Streets. I went and got Streets. I printed off the major sections of the city. I took those sections and I drove through those neighborhoods. I looked at some of the areas. Some of the areas I had no idea what were like. And more probably about that a little later as we get into some of the practical aspects of it. But I did an initial survey of what it was that we were dealing with, where we would be. And then we took those areas and we broke them down into what I call manageable neighborhoods. In other words, our strategic planning was to take neighborhoods and actually try to visit every single door that we possibly could. Now, you know as well as I do, you're not going to talk to everybody in the neighborhood, but the goal was to leave something of value at every door. And we had used the Seed Sowers from a group out of Iowa, and they had someone also had graciously donated enough funds where we were able to have John 3:16 text. Now, folks, I'm going to tell you a couple stories about these that I just want to say, young folks, don't think that the Word of God scares people off. Those texts were probably one of the most received things that we did in that whole two-week period that we were together. People were literally coming out and saying, can I have another one for so-and-so? They loved them. They loved the idea of having that beautiful passage done in calligraphy and color to the point where it was something you could literally frame. I remember getting a call. We had gotten into quite a bit of trouble because of the certain areas that we were in did not want us in it. And I want to tell you this. You know this. But the work like that, and I'll cover this in a little bit later on, a work like that is not going to go unnoticed by Satan. I want to tell you that right now, you dear young people, I mean it. You think this isn't real. You start moving forward in an aggressive manner with the gospel, you can be dead sure you're going to have spiritual resistance. And it will not come to you in the face and in the shape you necessarily think it'll come to you in. I have found most of the satanic resistance to hit me before I ever get off the starting block. You're unqualified, John. You're tongue-tied. You're ugly. You're fat. Well, okay. We'll go 1 for 3. But the point is this. There's a tremendous amount of, what am I going to do at the door if they ask me a question I don't know the answer? What if somebody slams the door in my face? What if I'm caught by a bunch of Houdini witches and they drag me out. I'm sacrificed and I'm almost, I don't want any part of that. Well, you'd be surprised at the junk Satan will throw in your mind. What happens if a big dog comes out and tears half of my leg off? Now, these are all small in the overview of what we're talking about this morning, but you can't believe how big they get at the time you're getting ready to go out on the battlefield. But I believe the biggest problem and the biggest attack that Satan will throw, and I'll get back on track here, for those of you who are wondering, do you think we're going to get through this thing or not? We're already in the second session, and I'm telling you what, he really got started on the second page. I believe the greatest attack of the enemy is to convince us that the world does not want to hear it. And I believe we fight that more than anything. You know what hits me? I'm kind of new to the Mid-South. I'm a Westerner. I'm an Okie. Grew up in Tulsa, and we're just a little bit proud of ourselves out there, as I've come to find that every region in the country is a little bit proud about themselves in one way or another, in a good way. We're proud because we're Range Rovers out there. We ride horses and chase cattle. But when I moved to Mid-South, which that's what they consider Arkansas, I realized that I was in a much deeper part of what is known as the Bible Belt. And you know what tool Satan hit me with? They've heard all this. They've heard this. I mean, you could drive down the city of Little Rock. In fact, we had people ask us, what on earth are you people doing down there? There are more churches in the city of Little Rock than you shake it. You can shake a tooth at, I guess. I don't know what the paraphrase is. You know what I'm trying to say. And they're right. They're on almost every single corner. You know what we had told to us by one dear elderly lady? Somebody came back one day and they said they'd gone door to door and they said, this is the first time in 20 years we have had somebody at the door with the gospel. 20 years. And you know the JWs are out there banging all the time. The Mormons are out there banging all the time on those doors. Well, they got tradition down there in the South. They're hard to shake loose of them traditions. It might be, but I've never known the Lord to ever be strapped down by the traditions of men. Ever. It doesn't mean that it's easy. I'm just saying I've never found the Lord strapped because of tradition. I've always found that if my heart is looking to the Lord and I go with a smile on my face and a genuineness of heart, I've never been genuinely disappointed. Ever. Ever. So I believe that to be one of the great... And I know it sounds funny, but still to this day, the bulk of the work that abides in Little Rock right now was done door to door. Because we didn't know a soul down there. Well, we knew Billy. You know who Billy is. Slick Willie? You never heard of Slick Willie? President of these United States? That's all we knew. That's the only person I knew in Little Rock was Slick Willie. So what I'm saying is that aside all of this, there was a strategy behind it. There had to be a sense of getting a feel for the area. We planned it out, and then from there, we felt it would be profitable to start moving out with different types of advertisement. And our theme, we chose a theme, and the theme was Good News for Little Rock. We didn't want to identify ourselves with anything in the traditional sense. We didn't want to distance ourselves from the gospel or anything that was wholesome, but we wanted there to be a catchphrase that had enough of a little jingle to it where people would say, so what's the good news for Little Rock? Glad you asked. And move right into an opportunity to share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. We also, later on the radio, this happened after the initial push. I'll talk about that a little bit later. We got into the newspapers. We didn't actually take out ads in the newspapers. We targeted certain zip codes and we put flyers that hit those certain zip codes that we were already going to be going door-to-door in, so that there was a double, sometimes a triple witness of who we were before we ever got there. During the noon hours, we would go downtown, and there's an area called the River Market. It's kind of an open forum, and it's a place where a lot of business people would come and go, and it was a great opportunity to set up puppets. I think those folks from Raleigh-Durham brought a great group of young people. They brought their puppets with them, and they did puppet presentations and presented the gospel of Jesus Christ. Always people were gathered around. You know who some of the majority of most of the people that were gathered there? They weren't little children. They were adults. And then there would be singing, and people would sing, and you know, you would think, well, we're going to have a gospel sing downtown Little Rock. Now, you know Little Rock is as liberal can be. I know folks don't tend to think of Arkansas in those terms, but Little Rock is a liberal place. Very progressive. And so there was a dynamic to that place that there was a lot of resistance to having the old gospel hymns sung. And I'm not saying old gospel hymns are the way to do it, but what we felt was important at that time was to give a refreshing reminder to everyone else that the Lord Jesus Christ was still able to reach out and refresh the believer and save the sinner. And those times of singing were very well received, and people would stop. Young people, I remember seeing several individuals that had, you know, they had earrings here and here and everywhere else, and you know, whenever they drank a glass of milk, it all spilled out. They had so many. But they were standing there listening to these old hymns as they were being sung. We did a lot of children's work in difficult neighborhoods in the south side of town. And it was a great, great opportunity, but it took quite an effort to put all this together. What I'm simply saying is that an outreach to that magnitude took a lot of different things to come together and make it happen. But we did have a general plan, and we did try to execute that general plan with the leadership of the Holy Spirit. That's why it's important. That's where those of you who are good at administrative abilities come in. Those that have real energetic abilities, that's where your vision comes in, your passion comes in. And it's not a wrong thing for God's people in a general region to unite and come into a certain area, and I mean really hit it hard with the gospel. It's great. It's great for two reasons. It's great, obviously, that the Word of God is going out, but the second residual benefit is that it's a tremendous motivator to the people of God. Tremendous. And it can still be done today, and it should be done today, and frankly, it should be done more and more today than it has ever been done. And it's exciting. And I don't want to make it sensational, oh boy, this is like going down and seeing whoever it is that's your favorite team and having a great joy, and then, okay, next. It's a godly sense of vision that once you get involved in something like that, there is an impact that God leaves with His people, I believe, that God's Spirit takes and He builds upon that down the road. So that then our appetites are whetted and we realize, you know what, the Lord would really love us all to become more mobilized and ready to move and hit areas with the gospel. And people are still hungry out there. They're still hungry. They're still aching. I tell you what, you know this. I don't need to say this, but Mike and I went, Bendy. Bendy. We had a Bendy experience last night. I'm going somewhere with it. I'll get off all this silliness in a moment here. Okay, John. We're waiting. But Mike gave us instructions on how to get over to Ernie and Frankie's house last night. And he says, now you'll come through this intersection. And he says, first left, sweet gum. So we're driving down the road and we look at it. And, well, there's seven oaks. That's the first left. But no sweet gum. So we pull in there and drive around. And all of a sudden, the road begins to curve around. And then we got it. Hey! Bende! The road is bende! And it is. I've learned a new term here. Now I've lost myself. I don't know where I was going there. Anyhow, one of the great realities, though, in the work that God will give us to do is the opportunity to be a part of a work that others are able to come in and be a part of and encourage our hearts. That everything we've heard, everything we've been motivated to, is actually doable, and it leaves a godly benefit that lasts more than just the day or the week. It is something, once you taste it, you want to come back and taste again in a healthy way. So, those were the different things, and I will have a question time so that you can fire questions to me at a certain time. So if you're saying he didn't cover this and he can get to that, please know I'm going to have a time for you to fire some questions at. All right, the critical aspect of a new work, as you know this, is the need for the follow-up. I think probably the thing that we didn't fully understand as well as we do now about the need for the follow-up. In 2 weeks' time, 1 week was, I think, about 120 saints from all over the U.S. and parts of Canada came, and we all worked together for a solid week. Some were there for 2 weeks. And one of the things that we did, obviously, is that we generated, and I hate to use that term, but we generated a tremendous amount of interest from the door-to-door outreach. We had 1,000 responses at the door saying they'd be interested in somebody else come back to visit with them. And by the way, I don't know the final count. I didn't really try to keep track of it. But I think in that initial week's time, we saw maybe 18 to 20 people come to the Lord. It was a wonderful time. But the key in this is follow-up. And is it with anything else? When you start a great outreach like that, it's not enough to go in, do your what we would consider our responsibility in our time, and then pull out and leave the work hanging in the air. So it's absolutely critical to any work that we're going to consider doing is what will be the long-term follow-up with that work. And I realize I'm looking at it from a grassroots, no established work in the area at all perspective. But I will say this to any new work, wherever it is, that's absolutely fundamental, is this concept that is so biblical and yet so often forgot today, is the need for making disciples and teaching them whatsoever the Lord has taught. And that takes a lot of hard work, a lot of time. So that is something that I believe, without question, whatever work is being established, that there is a commitment by the group as a whole to provide a basic framework of individuals who are going to be there for the long haul that can shepherd and follow up. I know we lost probably, I'd say, 20 to 25% of those contacts we made at the door because it was literally impossible to get back in time with everyone we made contact with. So it's absolutely fundamental that there are people who are ahead of time prepared and willing to say, you know what, I am going to give myself to being a part of those people's lives. And I'm talking about, aside from any startup of actual remembering the Lord and seeing a regular sense of meetings get together, there has to be a commitment to go back and to work with those people, and speedily. Speed is the key in this type of outreach, because people, a lot of people, are sincere at the moment, and then if too much time is allowed to pass, whatever it was that caught them, dies. Now you say, well, it's obvious then that the Spirit of God wasn't working with them. I don't feel that way. I just don't feel that way. I feel strongly in the sovereignty of God, but I also believe there's a need to move quickly. There's a narrow window of time, and we want to seize all of those opportunities. So that was one of the things. And I'm just giving you some of the practical nuts and bolts of the things that we picked up as we went through this. Next, I think one of the greatest misnomers in getting a work together, and I don't mean to be disrespectful because there's a fine line and such a fine balance between these two, but there has to be a sense of openness and reality with who we are as people mixed and guided by the desire to get them in the Word and get them at least established in our minds as to where they are. Are they genuine believers? Or are they believers that have been away from the Lord? Or are they believers that have genuinely been stirred by God and this is an opportunity to meet with them and bring them along further in the work? So that takes a lot of that takes a lot of time. I had one young guy from a city. He called me up after everybody went home and said, "Hey, John." I said, "Yeah." I said, "Need any help down there in Little Rock?" I said, "Oh, man, do I ever." You know, I was doing this. I was drowning. There was no way I could have gotten going. Are you serious? 10 minutes. Blabber gums here's got to learn how to tighten it up, doesn't he? Okay, anyway. I realized that I needed help, so he said, "Yeah, I'll help you," and he came down. He went out for an afternoon. I gave him some areas to go to, and he came back, and he looked at me, and he said, "Where's all this excitement I've been hearing about by the Little Rock Outreach?" I looked at him and I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Going back and visiting these people is kind of hard work, isn't it?" I looked at him and I said, "Uh-huh." I said, "It's good to come down here and do the initial work, but if the initial work isn't as zealously followed through on, there's no work." Now, this brings up a question. And we want to think realistically about this. If God calls us, which I believe He has, to be faithful to Him, spread the gospel, and disciple men and women, let me ask you, those of you who have full-time jobs right now, how much time can you carve away from being faithful to your family and to be consistent at your work to put that kind of energy in to following up? Now, I realize every situation is not the same. I'm just saying if God puts a burden on your hearts in a certain area or a region and you desire to go, maybe there's one person or two people to start up a work there, please know, please be thinking very carefully. You want to be willing to cut somebody free from their work for a period of time to get in there and, I mean, roll up their sleeves and do yeoman's work. And I say lovingly, and we've been blessed, but I fear today that the danger is that we don't really see the cost coming, that it's a long-term commitment. It takes a little bit of the green stuff and a whole lot of this. And sweat and crying and tears and laboring and being committed to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and be faithful to Christ and take the hits when they come, because you're going to get them, and roll with it, realizing this is nothing compared to what the Lord Jesus endured. This is an honor and a privilege to do what's being done. But to give individuals that freedom to get in there and do the work that is crucial to seeing people brought along. We don't live in a generation today that is biblically literate. We don't live in a generation today that is morally responsible. We don't live in a generation today where families are structured anymore and lives are good and moral. We're living in a generation where everything is fragmented and it's torn in a billion pieces, and the real thrust of an establishment of a local work is to be in the elding and shepherding category. And some of those men need to be cut free and given the opportunity to labor to their heart's content and then some. And I just say that in a loving sense, that one of the great calls that God gives us is not just to dispense the gospel, as glorious and a high privilege as that is, it comes with it the opportunity to lock arms with different individuals and go the long haul. When I was at Bob Jones University, I got the impression as a young man that when the Spirit of God moved, people just automatically fell into line and everything lined right up.
Well, if God's Spirit is really in it, boom! Churches will be planted, Christians will be Christians instantly, and glory, hallelujah! Let's do it again.
And I am not minimizing the sovereignty or the work of the Holy Spirit of God in that sense, but I want to tell you folks, we're living in a day where the human heart has been wounded in a tremendous way. And some of us, we've gone through those woundings and we don't feel quite capable and qualified. But the best thing to do is to turn to the Lord and say, Lord, help me to get my eyes off of myself. And help me to understand you love me and you're going to allow me to be a vessel in your hands that I can go and be your feet and your heart and your tears and your arm around somebody and your ability to walk alongside somebody and bring them along. That was the commission he gave to the disciples to go into all the world and make disciples. I love that passage of Scripture because the imperative is not the word go. The imperative is make disciples. And that has meant a lot to me when I realized the key to what we're doing in establishing a work, if God is in it, is people. Working with people and building bridges with people and getting involved in their lives and bringing them along so that there's a sense of confidence that we really love them. And it's not us. It's the Lord Jesus loving them through us. That is what has worked. When we look at the times that Billy Sunday preached, we read the old accounts of the great revivals when God's Spirit moved and tons of people came to Christ. I have gone back and I've talked to some of the old-timers and I've talked to some of the people that are involved in these things, and they said, yes, it was a great moving of the Spirit of God. But one thing is for sure, the reason so many people came out was, number one, they didn't have a lot to do, which is a struggle for us today because there's so much to do. But the other key was is they were intricately already involved in those people's lives. So that when the preacher came to town, he said, hey, would you come? It wasn't this big struggle of, I don't want to go here preaching. It was, my friend invited me to go. I think I'll go. Because I know he wouldn't subject me to something just to make me look bad. They really care for me. So there's that aspect of it in the sense of being able to work through it. Well, I've been told it's out. We'll take another break and then we'll get back to it here.